On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie.
As the children are dismissed to Children's Church, I thank you, parents, grandparents as well, for getting involved and allowing them to be a part of ministry this morning. I think that's important for them to know that they can learn and grow as well. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you, choir, as well, for singing. And as I said, you may turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And as we continue our God Is series, once again, a reminder, I've showed us each this every single week going through this series that we began back towards the end of January. The purpose, why are we doing this series? And it's to stretch our minds so we may know, love, and serve our God better. What do I mean by that? I want to stretch our minds to not be comfortable about what our knowledge of God is. We all have an assumption of God, usually what we've been taught or what we've studied for ourselves, and we like to stuff God into our little boxes of understanding. But God's Word does not allow us to do this. And I hope already in this series we have seen that God is much bigger and much greater and much beyond our fallible understanding of our God. What do you think about dandelions? I heard a few people say they like them. If you care about your grass, and if you are a gardener, and if you maybe like to keep your lawn pristine, dandelions probably are not your best friend. I get annoyed at dandelions. The only reason I like dandelions is because it means spring is here, which means summer's coming. But generally, they're annoying, and they're in your gardens, and they're in your lawn, and you can't get rid of them, and then they get fluffy, and they blow seeds everywhere, and most people don't appreciate dandelions. But did you know the term dandelion comes from the French term meaning lion's tooth, which is how they thought the leaves of a dandelion reflected. Dandelions probably arrived in North America from the Mayflower. They were brought for their valued medicinal purposes. See, they were valued aboard ships and with sailors as ways to combat scurvy and vitamin deficiencies. They have more vitamin A than spinach, more vitamin C than tomatoes, and they are considered a powerhouse of iron, calcium, and potassium. Many cultures use dandelions as a first aid kit. It assists in healing burns, removing toxins from the blood, and they are a gentle diuretic. Did you know dandelions are one of nature's best soil erosion reducers? They are one of the primary sources of pollen for bees who turn that pollen into honey. Did you know that dandelion roots loosen hardened soil and aerate the earth? The roots actually pull up nutrients from deep in the soil and make them available to other plants nearby. In fact, horticulturists consider dandelions to be fertilizers for your grass. Did you know that dandelions are completely edible from root all the way up to the fluffy yellow flower? They add flavor to salads, sandwiches, and even teas. And in fact, you can even find dandelion wine. I'm not recommending you try that, dandelion. Dandelions are still used and are still eaten even today in many cultures around the world to treat liver problems, kidney disease, and upset stomach. For me, what tends to be an annoying, though colorful, weed in my yard, as you do more research and as you study and learn more about a thing, you tend to realize and appreciate the value of even dandelions. And in fact, that's the truth about anything, isn't it? If you find yourself studying everything from snails to leaves, the more you learn, the more it has value to you. And in fact, even our technology today, the more you study about things like computers and airplanes, and in fact, yes, the vehicles that we drove here this morning in, for those who are here in person, the more you learn, the more you grow in value. And such is our God. The more we learn about God, the more He should grow in value to us. If you know just the simple basics, God made the world, and He's up there somewhere. He is not going to mean as much to you as when you study deeply through His Word who our God is. And just like I roll my eyes at dandelions and get annoyed at the dandelions that blow up in my yard every single year and don't value them greatly, a simple study, a simple Google search, gave me more information about dandelions than I could ever imagine. And I've come to appreciate them a little more. I still don't like them, but I can appreciate their value. And so is our God. This week, we're going to look at two different things that God is. God is both transcendent and immanent. We're going to be in Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9. Well, first, I need to define what those words mean. You may or may not be familiar with these two words. They are, in fact, also used as theological words. For example, transcendent. We usually hear this used with a transcendent meditation or a transcendent vision. What we mean is something that was like way outside what we've normally experienced. But we can translate this theologically as well. Transcendent is a state of being beyond the limits of material existence. Yes, I got that from the dictionary. A state of being beyond the limits of material existence. Well, what does that mean? We are stuck here in our material world. We cannot escape. Gravity is keeping your backside in the pew right now. You cannot escape that. You can stand up. You can even jump. And guess what? Gravity will still win every single time. We are stuck here in time. We've talked about that in the past. We are stuck. We are material people and stuck in material time. Not so with a transcendent God. He is not limited by our material things like gravity. He is not controlled by us like we need to breathe oxygen. We need to drink water to stay alive. If we refuse to do so, we die. We're controlled by material needs and forces on us. God is beyond the limits of material existence. What about the other word, though, that I use? Imminent. I often hear this word phrased with imminent danger, right? Meaning danger is just around the corner, imminent danger. Imminent simply means something that is nearby or close or approaching. So is God nearby, close, or approaching? The theological way to understand this with God, a state of being within something, nearby, close, soon to approach. Why am I defining these two words that we probably don't use often in our daily vocabulary? Because God is both. Which one is it? Is he majestic beyond our understanding? Is he way beyond how we could ever ask or think? He's not limited by our gravity and our sense of time, and we are slaves to oxygen and needing water and food and sustenance, and we crave these things. We, in fact, need these things as humans, and God is beyond those. Yes, he is. But is he also close and nearby and easy to get to know and just right there at the moment we need him? As the Bible also says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Is he transcendent and is he imminent? And I would submit to you, the answer is yes. And we're going to see that as we begin in Psalm chapter 113. And we'll begin at verse 4. You will recognize in this chapter, 2 and 3 was our call to worship this morning. I thought it worked beautifully with the call to remind us about who we are praising. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, forevermore. From the rising of the sun, that's the morning, to the setting of the sun, that's the night. The name of the Lord is to be praised. We are to praise him at all times, not just on Sunday morning, not just when you're in church. We are to praise him all the day long. Chapter 113 is actually the beginning psalm of a chunk of chapters 113 to 118, that were valued by the ancient Israelites, and in fact, even by Jews today. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 is called the Hallel. The Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. It's the Hallel. Well, what is the Hallel? I think I have something about that here. Hallel simply means the praise or the praises. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 was memorized by just about every single Israelite. These were the praise songs. They were put to music, and of course they were originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, as they would have spoke, but there were music to these. And this was a song that you knew backwards and forwards because you would sing this when you would approach Jerusalem, walk up to the temple. They're called songs of ascent. As you ascend the hill, as you climb the steps to the temple, you would sing these songs, and they were put to music. And in fact, orchestras were positioned all around the temple to play the music to these songs. These were songs that from a kid you would have had memorized. And they are called the Hallel. And we begin with the first song, and that is Psalm 113. Psalm 113, God is transcendent. We're going to see this starting in verses 4. I will read from 4 to 7. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Time out right there. Who is like the Lord our God? He is far above all things. He looks down on the heavens and the earth. What is the picture that this song is painting? It's of a God who is above all things. He's looking down at his creation, down at his dominion, down at the people and the humans. When we think we have all power and we are independent beings and we have freedom to do whatever we want, and God looks down at the cute little ants scurrying around that are us when he's ultimately in control. He is above the highest heavens. When you read that in the Bible, it's a little confusing because we know that like heaven is like beyond our galaxy, our understanding of the universe. In this culture, you know what that meant by heavens? They thought you could eventually climb high enough and to be able to touch the sky that, of course, is painted blue. and to be able to like interrupt and stop these clouds that would float by. And they thought beyond that dome of the world, beyond that dome, God is over there. They pictured little dots in this dome, this hard dome that you could touch, and that let down the rain and the snow, and God would sprinkle that. A very, very simple, childlike understanding of the world. Well, we laugh at that today because, well, we have modern technology that proves that that's not the case. There isn't a dome over our flat earth. We understand and we know much more. And yet, throughout all of culture, all of society, up till about 500, 600 years ago, that's what we understood of the world. And so when we say God is above the heavens, they knew that God was above this dome that they pictured of the earth. And so it is today. He is beyond our galaxies. He is, as we learn more and as science shows us more and more about the billions and trillions and quadrillions of stars that are being discovered, even now with telescopes and with science and technology that is going beyond and showing us that our universe is bigger than we could have ever imagined before, and all it does is simply shout the praises of our God who is transcendent. He is beyond. He is the creator of all. He is beyond those things. He's high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. No one is like him. That's why the rhetorical question in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? Who could ever be compared to our God? And that's a question we could ask today. No one compares to our God. No one is like him. He looks far down on the heavens and earth. He looks down on his creation as the one in charge, as the ruler, as king, as we talked about last week. What is the point? These three verses, 4, 5, and 6, point to us that God is transcendent. He is majestic and far above all that we could ever believe. It's not just here in Psalm 113, though. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, these will be verses that many of you will recognize. They are familiar verses because, again, it asks a question and compares us to God. And it quotes God by saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Who's saying this? Just in case we forgot, it says, declares the Lord. And then it uses an example, an analogy that our brains struggle to imagine. It says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, way beyond, right? Can you climb up a certain point and touch the heavens? We know today that's impossible. The heavens are just vastly, infinitely beyond the earth. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What are those verses saying? God does not operate like a human. He is not controlled by forces like gravity and hunger and needing oxygen. And how he does things and even how God thinks is way beyond our grasp. Sometimes we like to think of God as just, well, here's human, and then God's just like a pretty impressive human. We think God has human powers, but then maybe they're superpowers. And Isaiah here makes sure to remind us that just like the heavens are beyond the earth, there's no comparison, God is the same. God cannot be compared to humans, only in the fact that he is greater and beyond our understanding. God is transcendent. But that's not the only place it tells us this. Romans 11, 33 through 36. I shortened these verses just to be able to fit it onto a single slide. So this is not the complete chunk of four verses here. Oh, the depth. This is Paul talking. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. What does he mean? He's going to explain himself. How unsearchable. Beyond searching, beyond figuring out. We all appreciate Google, and we can do a Google search and find things. You can't figure out how God does things and his decisions and his judgments. There is no Google search for how God works. It's unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? It goes on to say, who's given him? Who's lent him some money so that you should get repaid by God? How laughable is that? Well, God owes me a couple $100. Baloney. He made everything. He doesn't need a couple $100, right? And the point is, we can't be God's counselors. We're not his advisors. We don't know how God works. We don't know his mind. And then Paul ends this bit of a thought by this phrase, for from him and through him, and to him are all things. You could never claim that for any human. The most powerful, the most famous, the most rich human in the world. We don't get everything from him, through him, or her, or to him, or her. That's laughable. God is beyond our human understanding and experience. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Raise your hand if you've ever advised God to do a couple things because you know way better than God. You're laughing, but some of us have. I have. I've told God what he needs to do before. You know how laughable that is? You should be laughing at me and at yourselves. Because I've advised God, hey, God, here's how life is going to go for me. Hey, God, here's how I really need you to make this happen. And God sits up in the heavens and laughs. Oh, he cares and he loves me. He cares and he loves you. His thoughts, his ways, his judgments, his counsel is far above ours. And at some point, we have to reach the point in our lives where we're okay with that. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter if you're okay with it. That's the truth. But I encourage you to get to the point in your mind where you're like, okay. Because I hate to tell you this, God is going to do things that you don't like. God is going to work in ways that you would never work. God, in fact, is going to allow or cause things to happen in your life that you would never, ever, ever choose. And guess what? I've said it before in previous weeks. I'll say it again today. Because he's God and you're not. And that shuts Ben up when I start thinking, well, I got to tell God, he's dropping the ball here. Hey, God, hey, whoa, what's happening? So the next time you create a universe, you get to run the show. But since God is creator, he gets to run the show. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And his ways, how he does things, is not what we would do. And how unsearchable are his judgments and his decisions. And if you got God all figured out, see, we think we do, and then we realize we don't. And the more you study, the more you realize, I don't have God figured out. I can't give God counsel. How laughable would that be? For from him and through him and to him are all things. I end these verses here showing God's transcendence with Job 11, 7 through 8. And he asks two simple questions. Can you find out the deep things of God? That deep things there is just simply, let's describe God. All right, time out for a sec. The person that you know humanly the best, it may be a best friend, it may be a spouse, it may be a parent or a child, and you think, I've got them figured out. And if I said, go ahead and write down 50 things about that person, maybe you easily could do that because you know them. You know even the deep things about that person. Can you find out the deep things of God? Well, to start, you dive into God's word, and if you want to start listing things, you start listing things. And I promise you, you'll never come to the end. You won't. Because God is infinite and he is beyond our understanding. I encourage you to try. If that's a challenge I can give you today, go home. This afternoon, after your nap to catch up from the sleep you lost, go home and start listing things about God. Go ahead. That's actually a great exercise. I'm not mocking that at all. That's great. But I will tell you this. You will keep going forever and ever and ever. It's not a bad thing to do. That's actually a great thing to do. But you're not going to have God figured out even at the end of your study. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty, right? What are God's limits? All right, how far does God go and he can't go anymore? We know humanly our limits. We forget things. Physically speaking, we have limits and we get tired and we must sleep. Physically speaking, we have limits because we're controlled by our oxygen intake and our food and water intake. We have limits. We have limits to our patience. We have limits to our grace that we show other people. We all have limits. Raise your hand if you can explain all of God's limits. We can't. Job simply asks the question, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heavens. It's just the vast words and language that they could figure out to say. All they're saying is God is beyond. God is beyond. God's greater. God's more. We love to have God all figured out, but God is more. God is beyond. The theological term for that is God is transcendent. He's beyond our understanding, beyond the limits that we are stuck in. God is beyond. But God is imminent. Let's go back to verses 7, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 7, 8, and 9. God is imminent. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with leaders, with rulers, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Verses 4, 5, and 6 show that God is just beyond human understanding, beyond our capacity. And other verses that I've shared, and there are so many more. For sake of time, I only shared 3 or 4. That God is transcendent, beyond, above what we could ask or think. And yet, in the very same breath almost, the author of this chapter says, but he's close. He's nearby. You know how he knows that? Because he describes how God works. In one sense, we can think, okay, God's way out there. I'll never understand him. I'll never get to know him. All right. And it's almost like a sterile separation. I'm here in my world. God's up there. God's in control. Yeah, yeah. But I mean, and there's no relationship. There's no love. There's no growing in our knowledge of him as we're told to do. And that's a danger of only focusing on God is transcendent. God is transcendent. He is. But he's also imminent. He comes to those who are lowly, to those who are beat down. Have you had a rough week? God is there. Do you have struggles that you can't share with anybody else? God is near. Do you have obstacles that no one else can fix for you? God is the one who can raise up and has compassion on the needy. And he helps those who are struggling. We need an imminent, near, approachable God. And as you might imagine, it's not just Psalm 113 that points to God. How many of you recently, if you're TV watchers and don't skip forward or ignore the commercials, have seen the commercials labeled, "He Gets Us"? He gets us. They actually showed some in Super Bowl as well. I've watched some. You can just go online and look them up. Go to the website and watch all different commercials. There's a reason why they're so attractive to so many different people. And I, for the most part, I think I'm positive on those commercials. I'm glad they're out there. He Gets Us is pointing out the fact that Jesus gets humans. He gets what you're going through. And it's used all sorts of human interest stories to show that God knows. And as I've said before, God cares. And, as I've said before, God can do something about it. He gets us. If you're willing, I'll ask you to turn quickly to Acts 17. We finished Psalm 113. We're going to end here in Acts 17. In the time I have left, this is a somewhat famous passage of Scripture. This is Paul's speech at a place called Mars Hill in downtown Athens. Yes, this sounds like bragging, but I've been there. I got to go on a trip to Greece and tour places. I was at Mars Hill. I've been to the Parthenon, the Acropolis. I've been to those places. I climbed up this little rock. And by little rock, I mean maybe the size of this middle set of pews. Maybe this is about the size of Mars Hill. Back at that time, it was completely covered with grass, and they had some overhangings and some canopies for shade, and some of the high-class rulers, authorities, some of the thinkers, Aristotle and Socrates kind of people would be up there, and they would be on this, what they considered holy place. And it's within looking distance, maybe a quarter of a mile from, like, the Parthenon. Parts of the Parthenon are still there today. It's massive. It's amazing to see. You can't imagine how people could build it today, much less thousands of years ago. I've been to Mars Hill. Paul was invited to speak at Mars Hill, and we have his speech, at least some of his speech, in Acts 17. And I'll ask you to go to verse 22. We'll quickly go through this speech. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, Areopagus is another word for Mars Hill. In fact, some versions will simply say in Mars Hill. He says, "Men of Athens," yes, the same Athens that's in Greece today, that's where Paul was. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you were very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" He takes that as a witnessing opportunity. He says, you guys are so faithful at all these different gods. See, they did. That culture, as well as many other cultures, even today, has a god for everything. There's a god of thunder and a god of lightning and a god of crops and a god of love and a god of the bakers and cooks and a god of those who are farmers and a god of the trees and a god of the animals and a god of pets and a god of husband and wife and a god. There's gods for everything because that's how humans look. That's how humans think. We think we need like super powerful humans to run the show. And Paul says, that's cute that you guys got 1,000 gods. That's cute. But you forgot one. In fact, you forgot the only one. He's the God of all. You don't need a separate God for weather and a separate God for power and a separate God for war and a separate God for peace and a separate God for kitty cats and a separate God. You don't need all those. We got one. He says, I even noticed walking down downtown the main street, you have an altar for whatever God you missed. And Paul says, that God you missed? Let me tell you about him. And then in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, everything, being Lord of heaven and earth. By the way, he's still Lord. He's still boss. That's what it means. Does not live in temples made by man. He says, that's cute that you think you can make a cute little house for our God. You can't. He doesn't need that. Because back then in that culture, they thought we got to protect our gods. I mean, yeah, they're more powerful than us, but still, we got to feed them and we got to give them sacrifices to keep them going. And we obviously got to give them a roof over their cute little heads just in case they're struggling with the rain. And God says, ha, the God, the capital T-H-E God, doesn't need any of that. Stop trying to build him a house. He does not live in temples made by man, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Transcendence. God doesn't need us to feed him. God doesn't need your money. Can I say this? God doesn't need your time and your service. He doesn't need it. Oh, he wants it. Oh, he expects it. He doesn't need it. We're not keeping God going by all our powerful work and our volunteering in Awana. And boy, I better teach Sunday school class. Otherwise, God's kingdom is going to come crashing down. He doesn't need you. He wants you. There's a difference. God is not twiddling his fingers, biting his nails, hoping that we do what he's asked us to do. Because if we don't do it, it will be done anyway. But he wants us to. And so Paul starts with the transcendence of God. He's not limited. You can't build him a little house. Stop trying to build God a hut. He doesn't need one. He's not served by us as if he needs anything from us. But notice he doesn't stop there. The end of verse 25 says, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath. And what's the next word? Oh, just everything. God gives us life and breath and the ability to translate oxygen into what keeps our human bodies going. Oh, and he just gives us everything. One God. Y'all don't need your 127 gods or 8,000 gods. There's just one. He's everything. What is Paul pointing out? The transcendence of God. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God. God says he's transcendent, he's beyond all things, he's even organized these things we call nations and powers, right? Because in this culture they had a Caesar, and Caesar was God. Caesar was boss, Caesar was Lord, Caesar was God. And Paul says, that's cute, you can have your little Caesars, you can even call them gods if you want. The God doesn't need a Caesar. He's appointed all this. He set it all up. But lest we take that and stop the speech there, we would be impressed with this big, huge, transcendent God. But Paul doesn't stop there, and neither should we. Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So it sounds like we really got to work hard and guess where we can approach this transcendent almighty God. And what is the next sentence in verse 27? Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And he goes on to explain, we can know this God. We can seek for this God. We can trust this God who is near. He's actually not far away. God isn't floating off in distant galaxies, crossing his arms and looking down with contempt on all us stupid humans and, oh my gosh, and we're just going to have to stay apart. He's imminent. He comes near. You can, in fact, find God. You can, in fact, know God. You can, in fact, love God and be loved by him. And you can have God be the friend that sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Paul speaks both to the transcendence of God and yet in the same breath says, yet he's close. He's not far away. You don't have to just guess and hope and maybe roll the dice that maybe you'll run into God someday. He's there. He can be found. Seek the Lord while he is near. Go to him while he can be found. That's one example, but here's a couple other phrases as well that show the imminence of God. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he hears their cry and saves them. He is close. He is the one who comforts the brokenhearted. He is the one that will answer when you call on him. But Pastor Ben, I've tried and he's not fixing my problems. That's not what he promised. I've tried and I just don't see any way out of my problems, so I guess God doesn't care. That's not what God promised. He said he will be with you to all who call on him in truth. He hears their cry. And he saves those who need saving. God is imminent. He is close. He is near. He is approachable. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there? We're comparing Israel to all the other nations around them in this context in Deuteronomy. That has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, as Jehovah God is near to us whenever we call upon him. See, God is close. God is near. That's why it's so important to repeat to yourself, God hears, God knows, God cares, and God can do something about it. That's a breath of fresh air that we need. Listen, this is the God we must share with others. To focus on the fact, yes, he is transcendent. Yes, he is beyond just a superhuman. He's way outside our league. The heavens and earth are separate, so are we and God separate. But don't you dare stop there. Don't you dare just present that God as, oh, he's unknowable, he's just majestic. He is also imminent. And you take them to the verses that show that God is a God of comfort and that God is near and that God is with us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the omnipresence. He is always present with us. Always. Yeah, but God is also, yes, he is. Yes, he's majestic and beyond any way that we could ever possibly grasp the greatness of God. But which one is it, Pastor Ben? And the answer is, yes, it's both. He is transcendent. He is also imminent. Both of these truths should lead us to worship. Notice the very last phrase of Psalm 113. If you've already closed on Psalm 113, that's okay. Trust me on this one, or don't. Look it up. The last phrase is, praise the Lord. The first phrase of Psalm 113 is, praise the Lord. Here's why that matters. I told you what the Hebrew word hallel meant praise. Guess how the Israelites, how the Hebrews said in their language, praise the Lord. And what we translate into English, praise the Lord. You know what that Hebrew phrase was? Hallelujah. Hallel means praise. And then yulah, J-A-H or Y-A-H, is their shorthand version of Yahweh, Jehovah. They're simply saying, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah is an interesting fact. This is free, no bonus points for this one. Hallelujah or Alleluia does not get translated into any language. It is a Hebrew phrase where every language known to man that says praise the Lord, Hallelujah means exactly that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. How interesting that one random, so to speak, language that has a phrase for praise our God, our Yahweh, our Jehovah God, the only one. And today in every language, we say the exact same thing. And we say, praise God or hallelujah. Sometimes we need a transcendent God. We need to be reminded that our God is not a cute little God in a box that we get to stick in our back pocket, and that's our pet God, and he just does whatever I want. He works exactly how I think he should. And in fact, every once in a while, I get to boss my little God around, and he does my bidding. He's a genie, so to speak. I tell him to do stuff, and he does it. We've got to get away from that thinking of who our God is. We need a transcendent God. We need a God who is beyond our grasp, higher and greater than you and I could ever imagine. Because that's how God's word describes our transcendent God. But sometimes we need an immanent God, don't we? We need a God who we can know. A God who actually seeks us out and comes close to us. A God who is not far away, but a God who knows and comforts and heals and puts his arm around us and helps us grow in him. So which one is it? Well, which one do you need today? Because it will probably change at some point. You're going to need that strong, powerful God who's beyond us. You're going to need that reminder that you don't have God all figured out. But in the same minute, we may need the God who is near, the God who is close, the God who wraps us up in his arms and says, I know, I got this. I'm right here. God is transcendent, and God is immanent. Let's avoid both extremes. The one extreme of God is transcendent is, I guess we'll just never figure him out. Forget it. Ben, you're telling me to study my Bible, but I'll never have him figured out, so why would I even start? Forget it. I'm done. God's a sterile, powerful God way out there. I'll never figure it out. The other extreme is, oh, God is close, and he's my pet God, and he does whatever I tell him. Let's avoid both those extremes as we embrace the truth of the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. So just like maybe if you learn a little bit more about dandelions, you can come to value them even as you spray weed killer in your yard trying to get rid of them. But you can appreciate the fact that they are God's creations. And just like we value so many other things that we tend to learn more about, I pray that we do that today with our God. That he grows in transcendent value to us. And that he grows in his imminent, close, caring value to us as well. That is our God. I would ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes as we close this time in worship. Is this a God that you have put your trust in? Is this a God not just that you have known about or just that you believe exists somewhere out there? Is our transcendent and our immanent God a God that you have trusted in? That you have turned your life over to his care because he is so much more beyond and powerful than you and I could do on our own. There may be some of you in this room, there may be some of you watching online who think, quite honestly, I don't know that I ever have committed my life to this God, both immanent and transcendent. I would encourage you to pray deeply about possibly whether this moment of time, this day, is the day that he becomes your God, your heavenly Father, your King. He is willing. And he is close and he is there to all who seek him, as Paul told the philosophers in Athens. For those of us who are guilty of thinking we got God all figured out and a little mad at God because he didn't do things our way and he's probably disobeying your wishes, and how dare that God think he can do those things, do you need to maybe come forward and challenge yourself and pray and again remind yourself that God is beyond all that we could ask or think? That his ways and his thoughts and how he does things does not need to line up with us. He is creator and we are not.